How many of you guys enjoy walking? Well, Madison walked everywhere. She may only enjoy walking until she gets her car. How many of you guys just enjoy going on a walk? Okay. I mean, some people like to walk to the park with their kids. I know my wife and I, we like to do that. We like to get the kids loaded, get them away from electronics, and get them to go to the park and play. So we'll load up the baby stroller, okay? And then the kids will get their bikes or strollers or Ripstick, and we'll go to the park. They'll do that. My wife and I, we walk to the park. What about, do you remember as a kid when you used to walk to your friend's home, when you had a friend, a neighbor, and you go, oh, after school, Mom, can I go over to that? Oh, yeah, and you just walk over to a friend's house, right? Or what about walking? Walking through a beautiful forest. Not in high humidity, because I don't like that, but walking through a beautiful, pristine path through the woods and just taking a walk. When I was in Colorado, I always enjoyed seeing the beauty. And one day, we decided to hike up to Lily Pond. And we got, my kids' cousins and group of us, we all got in the car. We drove to the trailhead. We hiked up. It's probably there and back about 4 miles. But we hiked up, and we got first to this lake. And then you just go just over the hill was a little pond called Lily Pond, and 90% of that lake was lily pads. It was beautiful. And I enjoyed walking around that lake. It was a beautiful time, a beautiful experience. You may not like to hike, but it's really nice when you get up someplace beautiful like that and be able to walk around and see the beauty. Well, maybe some of you guys may not like walking, but do you like walking through the mall? My wife likes to walk, but she loves to walk through the mall because that means she can shop. My wife is a shopper. She loves to shop. And thank goodness we're not rich, or my wife would want to spend all our money with shopping, right? So my wife likes to walk because she likes to shop. But I know there are some here that don't like to walk. We get complaints all the time about our driveway because they don't like to walk up that steep driveway. When I first moved here to Kentucky, I remember seeing this gentleman walking. Let me see how I say. His dog was walking, but he was not walking. Now, Doug, were you able to pull up those pictures? Did you get the emails, Doug, here? Maybe not. Was there a picture he gave you of the, right there? And I was in a little rec area, a little playground area or whatever. And this guy was driving around. His hand was outside the car. And he was just, he didn't want to walk. But he wanted his dog to walk. And he was getting his dog's exercise as he's walking around the area. So today we are talking about walking. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 will begin in verse 1. Genesis 5 beginning in verse 1. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his own image and named him Seth. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. So all the days of Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. And Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan. And after he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. And he begot Mahalalel. Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. And after he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years and he died. And Jared lived 162 years and begot Enosh. And after he begot Enosh, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And so here we see the line of Adam through his son Seth. And you see kind of death has now come, that the people are still living a long life, but they're still now beginning to die. But then as we go through these genealogy and the descendants of Seth, now we come in verse 21 to someone I want to focus on today. And in verse 21, it says this. And we'll just finish reading this chapter here. It said, Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. And after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. And after he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, this one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. And after he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So in this chapter, as I mentioned earlier, we see the genealogy of Adam through his son Seth. What's interesting is we don't see Cain. Cain is not part of this genealogy. As you may remember in Genesis chapter 4, what happened? God warned Abel, Cain and Abel came and they offered their gift to God. God rejected Cain. Cain was upset. God tried to teach Cain to overcome sin in his life. Cain did not listen to God. And what happened? He killed his brother. And God cast judgment upon Cain. Cain left his presence as a fugitive. And now you don't even see him in this genealogy. It's almost like in chapter 4, you see the genealogy of Cain. It's almost like an ungodly seed. And then you see now a godly genealogy through Seth. Because we see there's a difference. Remember what happened with Cain and Cain's descendants? Lamech and his descendants end up murdering just like Cain. But here we see something different. At the end of chapter 4, it says, after they had Seth, after Adam and Eve had Seth, what happened? People began to call on the name of the Lord. And then we see here something else different happens. We see one of the descendants of Seth, and his name was Enoch. And we see in Genesis chapter 5, beginning in verse 22, it says this, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. 300 years, and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch was 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch loved to walk. He walked with God for 300 years. When did you accept Christ? When did you begin your walk with God? I began my walk with God at the age of 12 at Teen Missions International. So I've walked with God for about 35 years. Enoch walked with God 300 years. I mean, could you imagine walking with God for 300 years? I mean, wouldn't it be great to sit down with Enoch and say, Enoch, what did you learn about God in those 300 years? What did God teach you when you walked with him for those 300 years? What was it like? What did you learn? But what's really interesting is after Enoch walked with God for 300 years, and it says twice he walked with God. God's wanting to emphasize this. The Holy Spirit wants to emphasize that Enoch walked with God. What happened after that? He did not die. He did not live a long life. Really, I mean, compared to us, 365 years. God took him. He never faced death. In the Bible, there are only two people that have never faced death. And we see first here Enoch, and then we see who else? Elijah. Remember Elijah in 2 Kings? He's talking to Elijah. And as he's talking to Elijah, a fiery chariot with fiery horses comes down, and a whirlwind takes Elijah right up into heaven. So there's only two people who never faced death. And one of the people we see this morning is Enoch. Enoch never faced death. Why did God take Elijah? Why did God take Enoch? We do not know, but we do know it's emphasized here. He walked with God, and God chose to take him. And the question I want to have us talk about this morning, are you walking with God? Christianity is only a profession in one sense. Some people think, to some people, Christianity is just, oh, I believe. True Christianity is a living, daily walk with God. Do you have a daily walk with God? How would you describe a person who has a walk with God? Personally, when I think of someone walking with God or walking with God, I look at it literally, personally. I know it's more than that, but for me personally, I love to walk, and I have many memories of taking walks with God. When I'd go off and I'd talk to God and I would walk. Literal walks with God. I remember when I was young, early teens, we lived on Whidbey Island, Washington, off a road called Fox Spit Road. What a great name, huh? Fox Spit. I never knew that Fox Spit, but Fox Spit Road. And I remember I was young, and I did have a wrong view of God. He was kind of angry, God. He wasn't happy with me, God. But I went and spent time with him. And I remember taking this walk on the streets, and I would take these long walks. And I remember one time I was walking on the street, and I was singing to the Lord, probably trying to impress him, not with my songs, but with, oh, I'm worshiping the Lord, and I'm singing loud, taking my walk, and I'm really singing, and the next minute I hear this noise, I turn around, this guy's jogging up the hill right behind me, and I'm like, And I'm probably 13, whatever years old or so. And I remember stopping. He goes, oh, you could keep singing. I'm thinking, yeah, right. I was so embarrassed. But I remember walking with God. I remember on another part of the island going to Double Bluff and walking down Double Bluff with this big bluff of sand where people would climb up and explore the sand up on this cliff. And I'd walk around the corner and there was the Olympic Mountain Range and this beautiful Puget Sound in the distance and right there of the water. It was gorgeous. I remember when my parents were caretakers at Possession Park, where they would take care of this park, and we lived on the Puget Sound. And I remember times I'd go down there, and I'd spend time with God, and I would just walk on the beach. And I remember one time walking on that beach, looking out, and a gray whale, this big tail, just came right out of the Puget Sound and back down. And I remember another walk with God. I end up going to New Zealand, South Island. It's North and South Island of New Zealand. I went to the South Island of New Zealand to Nelson to visit some friends. And as I was visiting them, I took a bus from there all the way down to Queenstown. It was an international bus with international people from all over the world. And so I was in this bus by myself with all these people, some from all different parts of Europe and the world, and we'd stop at backpacker. Some people call them youth hostels. We'd stop at backpacker places all the way down. And I remember one night we stopped, and I went for a walk. And the sun was down a little, you know, there was some still light. And right above me, right where we're staying, is a mountain range. And it was silhouetted with a bright, where the sun went behind it, it was just bright. But it was still like just barely bright because the sun was down, going down. It was beautiful. So when I think of walking with God, to me it's literal in some ways in my own life. Because I've spent time where I'd go off with God and I would talk with him to walk with God. What about you? You ever just decide to go for a walk, to get out of the house, to get out of what you do and walk with God, talk to God, spend time with God? It could change your life. Again, how would you describe a person who has a walk with God? There are certain qualities that you will see a person who has a strong walk with God. But before I go over some of these qualities this morning, I want to give you a warning. One of the tactics of the enemy is discouragement. You ever get discouraged? For example, say you go on a diet. You have a friend who's lost 20 pounds. You go on a diet. You start working out. You check your weight 2 weeks later and you lost a pound and you have 20 pounds to go. You get discouraged because you're not there. You have a goal. You want to lose weight like your friend. You look at someone who did something and you want it. And then you look at how far it is to get there and you get discouraged. And that's what the enemy does with us. When we look at people who have a strong walk with God and we want what they have and we see something that we want, the enemy wants to come in and throw discouragement in front of us. You know, and as I go over these qualities, I don't want you to get discouraged. I want you to look at some of the qualities of a person who has a strong walk with God and don't get discouraged. And you know how you don't get discouraged? This is what you do. If you see something you want, a goal in your life, say a spiritual goal, hey, I want to read my Bible more. Whatever that goal is, you set the goal. You plan how you will do that. You put on your calendar. You tell people and all that. But then what you do is you focus on the journey, the growth. The problem is people look at the mountaintop, which represents your goal, And they focus on that, going so far away. I can never read the Bible like that person. I can never know God like that person. So far away, but we don't enjoy the journey. God wants us to grow. We don't have to get to the goal right here. Our focus, yes, it's good to have a goal, but why people never do New Year's resolutions is because they have a goal and they have no plan. If we have a plan and we begin to enjoy the journey, we'll get there eventually. We'll get to the place of a goal. Right now, Braxton started. What do you call it, love? Worming? No. Worming along the ground. He can't crawl yet, but he pops up. And then he kind of does this kind of like this. It's not even an army crawl, you call it. It's kind of like he's just moving. Huh? Breakdancing. That's how she describes it. That little thing, the wave and the floor. That's him. He's like. And he goes across. Oh, thank you. But he goes across. Now, if he wants to get to this place here, it's the little things he does, but you turn your head next minute over, he's there. Many of us are down there, and we see a goal. We go one little thing. I'm tired. I can't do it. We give up. Little steps will get you a long way when you go into a journey of growth. If you want to read your Bible more, you see, you have that goal. This is my goal. How do I get there? You plan it. You go and enjoy the journey. And all of a sudden, years later, you look back and go, whoa, I was way back there. And now I'm here. I'm still have ways to go, but I did it. So as we go through some of these qualities, don't become discouraged if you don't see it in you. But this morning, I want to ask you a question. What is God saying to you? What quality in a person has a walk with God that you say is weak in your life, but you want it to become more part of your life? So let's look at some of the qualities of a person who has a strong walk with God. Number one. The person who walks with God hungers and thirsts to know God. It says in Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. For the person who walks with God, there's an internal hunger and desire to know him more. This person has encountered the ravishing love of God, and they just have a hunger to get to know the man who died for them. There's this inward hunger. There's a burning in their heart to know God. Paul says in Philippians 3, beginning in verse 7, he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Do you have a hunger and thirst for God? Maybe you're like, Reed, no. My life is sucked away right now. I have no hunger and thirst. Is that the quality that you need to come and ask God for in your life? I want that burning passion to know you in my life. Because it's hard to walk with God when you don't have that burning inward hunger to know him more. Is that quality a part of your life? Is that a quality you're going to ask of God this morning? Burn that inside of me. Number two, the person who walks with God spends time in his word. They read the Bible. Why should we read the Bible? First, we read the Bible so we can know what God is like. We also read the Bible to know what God thinks about us. We also read the Bible to know what pleases God. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Some of us here have a hard time reading God's word. Some of us, there's excuses to put it off. I don't read well. My mind kind of goes weird when I read it. Well, I wonder why. That seems like a spiritual thing there, right? If you get into reading God's word, and all of a sudden you can't focus, and things happen in your mind, that's spiritual. Because God wants you to read his word, and the devil doesn't. But maybe we need to change our perspective of God's word. Instead of looking at this big book that scares you, look at it as a love letter. Have you ever received a love letter from someone before? Oh, man, it was so hard to read it, wasn't it? I don't want to read this. I don't have time. I'm busy. Man, when you get a love letter, oh, yeah, baby, I want to read this letter. I wonder if we need to approach God's word. It is a love letter of a God that's passionately in love with us. And we need to approach it that way. The enemy wants to seem overwhelming. The enemy wants us to pull away from it. But he wants us to know him. He wants us to know how much we love him. And if we don't get in his word, we'll really never know that. Psalms 19, beginning in verse 7, says this. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Do you read God's word today? There is a poem by Edwin Hodder called Thy Word. And Anthony, if we have that, can you pull up the poem for us, please, if he has that? Is it on there? Let me just read this for you, this poem by Edwin Hodder. Thy word is a garden, Lord, with flowers bright and fair. And everyone who seeks may pluck a lovely cluster there. Thy word is a deep, deep mine, and jewels rich and rare are hidden in its mighty depths for every searcher there. Thy word is like a starry host, a thousand rays of light are seen to guide the traveler and to make his pathway bright. Thy word is like an armory where soldiers may repair and find for life's long battle day all needful weapons there. Oh, may I love thy precious word. May I explore the mind. May light upon me shine. Oh, may I find armor there. Thy word, my trusty sword, I'll learn to fight with every foe the battle of the Lord. Are you reading God's love letter today? If you make that quality a part of your life, you will struggle at the beginning because the enemy will all out go after you. I can't concentrate. I get tired. I can't focus. I don't understand it. But if you push through it like you do when you begin to exercise, you push through it. The light will break forth and you'll begin to understand it more. Are you reading God's word? Number three, the person who walks with God prays. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray without ceasing. The longer I walk with God, the more I realize that I need to pray more, because the more I realize that I need God. Through prayer, I communicate to God my joys, my fears, my struggles. Through prayer, intimacy with God grows. It's a spiritual connection when we spend time with God, like we spend time with our spouse. We connect. Prayer is connection with God. How do you expect to grow in your walk with God if you're not connecting with Him? How am I going to expect to connect to my wife if I'm not connecting and spending quality time with her? In the similar way, prayer is a connection. Do we pray with God? Do we pray? Howard Taylor says of his father, the famous missionary in China, Hudson Taylor, says this quote, "For 40 years, the sun never rose on China that God didn't find him on his knees," unquote. Of a man who knew to come to God, not to earn God's favor, to come and connect and hear and petition God. Do you pray? Number four, the quality of people who walk with God. The person who walks with God is led by God. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." Are you led by God? Because a person who walks with God seeks God's guidance. When you face decisions, do you ask God or do you just do it? I'm guilty of not doing that. I wonder how much more we need to ask God. "Lord, I want to go on this trip coming up. Do you want me to go there? Is this the time to go there?" Do we ask God for even some of the smaller things in our life? We want something. We want a car. "Lord, should I get this car? Should I wait?" He knows if it's going to break down next week. He knows if it's a good sale. Should we not ask Him? "Oh, God's too big. He doesn't care about that." Well, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows when the sparrow falls. That doesn't seem very important. But you're His child. If your child comes and asks you, "Hey, Dad, I don't have time for that." No. You want to. When Count asks me for help, okay. When you face decisions, do you ask Him for guidance or wisdom? And here's another question onto that. Do you believe He will answer? James 1:5 says this, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord." When you ask, do you believe? You know, they talked today in that last song about faith. One thing God has been challenging me about faith is this. When I come here on Sunday mornings, I don't hope for God's presence to be here. I expect His presence to be here because He's here. Do you see a difference? Hope is hoping for something in the future. Faith is expecting that God wants to encounter me now. I've discovered in my heart where God's purging unbelief. I say I believe in prayer. If I don't pray, I don't believe in it. I believe in the idea of it maybe, but I don't truly believe because true faith acts. And God's been just showing me, like, man, there's all this unbelief I didn't even know existed in there. And He's like, trying to tear it out. Do you believe me? And I ask, do I believe that He hears me? Or do I just kind of, "Oh, I'll pray once, and if it doesn't happen, huh?" Do I believe? Is there unbelief in your heart? Do you pray? Number five, the person who walks with God is a friend of God. What is a friend like? Someone to talk to? Someone to laugh with? someone to confide in, someone to cry with. Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, 14 through 15, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've received from the Father I have made known to you." Is Jesus your friend? Is he your friend? He wants to be. Or is he some person way out there? Oh, he's up there somewhere. He wants to be our friend. Listen to this story, this short story of friendship. Well, there may have never been closer friends in show business than Jack Benny and George Burns. They hung out together when they were both vaudeville stars in the early 20s. They both made the jump to radio, then to Hollywood. They golfed together. They pulled practical jokes to each other. They were great friends. Alan Loy McGinnis tells a story about George Burns. Soon after Jack Benny died, George Burns was interviewed on TV. "Jack and I had a wonderful friendship for nearly 55 years," Burns said. "Jack never walked out on me when I sang a song, and I never walked out on him when he played the violin. We laughed together, we played together, we worked together, we ate together. I suppose that for many of those years, we talked every single day." God wants to talk to us, listen to us every single day. Enoch walked with God 300 years. What about you? Are you walking with God? Are you allowing God to be your friend? Are you listening to God? Do you expect to hear from God? Number 6, the person who walks with God confesses their sins to God and others. The person who walks with God keeps a short account with God. If you offend a friend, what do? You go to that friend and apologize. In a similar way, when we're with God, we need to keep short accounts with God. God, I sinned. You're right. I don't make excuses. I did that. I ask you to forgive me, and I ask you to give me the strength that I will not do it again, God. 1 John 1, 8 through 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So the person who walks with God confesses their sins to God, keeps short accounts with God, but the person who walks with God also confesses their sins to others. They want help in the areas that they struggle with. They humble themselves and they confess their sins to someone else so they can find victory. James 5:16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Do you confess your sins to God on a regular basis? Do you keep short accounts to him? You don't have to go in to some priest and say, "Hey, it's time. It's been a month." You can keep short accounts with God like you do with a friend. "Lord, it's sin. I don't make an excuse for it. I ask you to forgive me." 7, the person who walks with God submits to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. What does Lord mean? Master. Is God your master? Do you surrender everything to him? Your family? Your baby? Your money? Your car? And say, "Lord, this is not mine. You are my Lord. It's yours." That's tough. With money, that's tough. But he's the one that it's his. We're his, it's his, it should be. That's, I think, the big, if you want to look at a dividing line between the professing Christian and the true Christian, the Bible Belt Christian and the genuine Christian, it comes down to lordship. Those who make Jesus their Lord learns daily as they walk with God to surrender more to Him and no longer living for themselves. Galatians 2:20 says this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Is Jesus your Lord? Some people, they want to make Jesus just their Savior, so they save him from hell. It says that if you confess through your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Until you come to that place where you begin to surrender all this stuff to him and it's his, as long as we grip onto this, he's not our Lord. And ultimately, if he's not our Lord, when we come before him, we'll see what happens. Is Jesus your Lord? He has to be your Lord for salvation. Number eight, the person who walks with God forgives others. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. If we as Christians don't forgive, it cripples us spiritually. It hinders our growth. Unforgiveness is a poison that will permeate every area of our lives. It must be driven out. For if we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. That's scary. If we don't forgive, God won't forgive us. I wonder how many Christians profess Christianity and they don't forgive. And they think, oh God, I have a walk with God. They're deceiving themselves. They need to work through that. They have to walk through and say, Lord, I will do what it takes and bring to that place of forgiveness. Forgiveness is given to others when we realize that we do not deserve God's forgiveness ourselves. So why not forgive someone else? But if we think we're okay, well, why would we want to need to forgive someone else? But if we think that we deserve God's wrath and judgment, woohoo, I'm going to forgive because I deserve judgment. Archibald Hart said this, quote, forgiveness is surrendering my right to hurt you for hurting me, unquote. Who do you need to forgive today? Number nine, the person who walks with God rejects the world. 1 John 2:15, the 70 says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Are you living for God or are you living for the world? Are you a worldly Christian? You say you love God, but you love the world. We must choose between God and the world ultimately. We cannot serve money and God. We cannot serve lust and God. God wants us. We must choose. For Jesus said in that great high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the last one, the person who walks with God loves people. Jesus said in John 13, 34 to 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You know, in this room right now, we have all different personalities. We have some people who are like myself, are very outgoing, who love to be around people. We have some people that enjoy people, but they need a little bit more space. And then we have some who are more very introverted, and they'd rather just stay away from people. It does not matter what your personality is. It does not give you an escape from this commandment. Your personality is not an excuse. It's an active choice to love people. It is a command of Jesus, not an option. Do we here at Grace Crossing Church, do you choose, hey, I don't know that person very much. I'm going to go get to know them a little bit. I'm choosing to love. I'm choosing to reach out. I'm choosing to go over to someone who's sitting alone, maybe sit by them. I choose to go over and say hi and introduce myself. Or if you hear someone in need in the church, I'm willing to get up and help. Because if I profess love and I do nothing, I don't have love, as James would say. James Hewitt recounts a story. One evening, just before the great Broadway musical star Mary Martin was to go out on stage in South Pacific, a note was handed to her. It was from Oscar Hammerstein, who at that moment was on his deathbed. The short note simply said, "Dear Mary, a bell's not a bell till you ring it. A song's not a song till you sing it. Love is your heart. In your heart is not put there to stay. Love isn't love till you give it away." Unquote. Do you love? Or are you just kind? Do we love? We have a worship team come up. Do you go out of your way to love one another? Before we close on our song, at the end of our song, we'll have our benevolence offering. What has God said to you this morning? What quality sticks out to you and say, I want to make that a part of my life? Maybe you need to forgive someone. That's the quality you need to bring before God. And you know, if that's you, and that's one of those qualities, it needs to be done. You need to do whatever it takes to forgive. Prayer. Reading God's word. Is there a hunger and thirst in your heart for God? Do you love people? Are you loving the world? What qualities do you, when we worship today, say, God, I ask for that quality? What is God saying to you? Let us worship the Lord.